passage for today is Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, really quick song commentary. Thanks again, Scott, for picking such good songs. Kids, how many of you like playing games? All right. How many of you have played a game where you played it for a while and it was really great, and then it sort of stops being fun anymore? You know, you kind of wore out the funness of the game after a little while. When I did some youth ministry, I went to a youth ministry training thing a long time ago. They said the key is to stop playing the game with the kids before it stops being fun for the kids. Okay, so what does that have to do with the song? We just sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. So growing up, I was not a Christian, and I remember thinking getting to heaven would be like a game. It would be really cool for the first bit. Oh man, God, and you know, stuff, and I can run fast and all that. And then after a while, though, you think, okay, like kind of exhausted this stuff. And so the idea, I remember singing even when we would go to church, I remember singing Amazing Grace and thinking, 10,000 years, what am I going to do with all of that? The game would have stopped getting fun way before that. Kids, I want you to know that as you come to trust in Christ, your eyes will be increasingly open to the fact that God is greater than you can ever imagine. And every time you begin to grasp the greatness of God, the good news is that it gets greater still. It never fades. It only gets greater and greater and greater. That's the gospel in practice. All right, so that's not the sermon. This is the sermon. The title for the sermon, it says, "You are an indispensable link." The title came from a line from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. He wrote a chapter in the book. It's chapter 4, if you want to read it. And in this chapter, he was reflecting on passages just like ours for this morning. It wasn't specifically tied to Romans 12, 3 through 8, but he is reflecting on passages like Romans 12, 3 through 8. And he wrote this line. This is a line that more than any other has stood out to me from this book. He says this, "In a Christian community like this, a church, everything in that community, in terms of the health of the community, everything in that community depends upon whether each individual is an indispensable link in a chain." Okay, so the picture he's trying to paint is this. There's a lot of bridge work going on 35, and you'll see these giant cranes with, I guess I don't know exactly, it's probably cable or something, but picture instead of cable, it's a chain, and they're lifting these massive cement support structures into place to hold the bridge up so that when we drive over it, it doesn't, you know, collapse. And so picture this crane with a chain and 100 links coming down, massive links. How many links need to fail for the whole support structure to come crashing down, perhaps into the middle of the highway? And the answer is only one. There might be 100 links in the chain, but only one of them needs to fail for the whole thing to fail tragically. And so what Bonhoeffer is trying to get us to see, more importantly, what Paul is trying to get us to understand, is that by God's design, that's the church as well in its fulfillment of the commission God gave it. So God has given us, if you're a Christian, part of being a Christian means having accepted this commission as yours, along with the people of God. God has given us a commission in order to accomplish it. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't Paul exaggerating to make a point. In order for you and I, in order for the church to accomplish the mission that God has given to us, every one of us must properly perform our God-given functions, or he words it a different way, use our God-given gifts to that common end. If we do not, Grace, if you do not, and I do not, and if any one of us do not use our gifts or perform our functions properly, we cannot fulfill the purpose which God has given us. But if we do, we demonstrate the power of the gospel to the whole world. And so to help you see all of that in the text, and to help you understand how we might put it into practice, I want to do a couple of things. If you have an outline, you'll see it on your outline. I mean to name that which this passage assumes. There's something assumed in this passage that I'm going to name for you. Secondly, I mean to name the various aspects of our role in fulfilling this commission of God. Third, I mean to help you to see your particular role, indispensable role in all of this. And I want to give you two specific applications, one for Mother's Day and one for my sabbatical. And so let's pray. Let's pray a couple of things. Let's pray that the text and its implications would be clear to us. Let's pray that the Spirit would be pleased to convict us and inspire us to obey all God calls us to here. And let's pray that God would strengthen the moms of Grace and strengthen Grace Church while I'm away on sabbatical to do these things in increasing measure. Let's pray these things. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular text and the radical but clear call it is for all of us in terms of how we are to order our entire lives. There aren't a lot of passages in the Bible that have a more comprehensive call on every minute of every day for us than this. This describes how we're to live, and in particular, in relationship to the people of God. God, let us not miss that. Let us not be crushed under its weight because it is weighty, but instead, let us rejoice that you would call us to such a high and noble thing. And let us rejoice that you never call your people to things that you don't mean to strengthen us for. So let's be amazed by the bigness of this calling on our lives. Let us be grateful beyond measure that you would include us in this. And let us rejoice that the strength to do so does not come ultimately from us, but from yours. And so just make our minds and our hearts well up in the knowledge that you need to work in amazing ways for this to happen. And you will. And you have. And you are. We love you, God. Please help us to see this in all the aspects of our lives, for moms in particular, and for this church in particular in the coming months. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so apart from its larger context, this passage, if you're reading it carefully and thoughtfully, there's something missing from it that I want you to try to pick up on. And so to help you with that, I want you to imagine me saying this to you. Okay, so I'm saying this to you, Grace. Now I want you all to work together. All right, so I'm saying this to you. I want you all to work together. You need each other. You have certain gifts and abilities that must be put into practice. You have to put these things into practice. Make sure that you don't think your gifts are more and less than they are. But use them. Use them to the best of your abilities right now. Okay, on the one hand, that sounds fairly reasonable and sensible. On the other hand, there's something missing from those charges to y'all. Do you see what it is? Did you pick up on it? Work together. You need each other. The question is, for what? Yeah, that's it. For what? Who said that? Gold star. For what? What do we need each other for? What's the goal that we're after? Work together toward what end? You need each other for what purpose? Put your gifts and abilities into practice in what way, right? We need that. Well, in this passage, Paul is assuming something that he isn't explicitly naming here. What are you to function properly for and use your gifts properly for? To what end? Again, implied in this text is the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in light of the gospel that Jesus accomplished for us. So, in light of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and remember, Romans 12, 3 through 8 is in a particular context. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is the gospel in the most full expression. It starts in the beginning of time and works through our glorification at the end of time. Paul tells us the gospel in fullest terms, and then the rest of Romans 12 through 16 tells us how to live it out. Okay, given the fact that this is what Christ accomplished for us, what do we do? How do we live? And this is part of the answer here. Christ gave us a commission that Paul is assuming in this passage. And here it is. Here's the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." In light of that, here's your commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." What does that mean? It means baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What else does it mean? It means teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the good news is that as we do, church, behold, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, our passage for this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, assumes this. And then Paul is describing several aspects of how God means his people to carry it out. How do we do that? How do we make disciples of all nations? Now, let me say one word of clarification here. If you've heard of the Great Commission, almost always it's in the context of missions, going to some other part of the world to bring the gospel there. It definitely has missionary implications, but the main charge isn't the going. The main charge is the making of disciples. Most of that happens within the local church as we grow together in our faith, train one another for ministry, and care for one another in our Christian lives. Making disciples does mean reaching the lost, absolutely, both locally and internationally. But in this context, Paul has primarily in mind disciple making in the form of each member of the church working to strengthen the church. Does that make sense? So the Great Commission does have going implications. It does have evangelistic implications. But in this passage, Paul has mainly in mind making disciples of Christians, helping them grow in their faith and be released to ministry. Okay, so what then, according to this passage, is our role in fulfilling God's commission? He says two things. There's more to be said about this. This isn't everything the Bible says, but these are two indispensable things that Paul says in this passage. How does God mean? Here's the logic so far. Follow this. I think this is simple logic. How does God mean his people to live out the gospel? Romans chapter 1 through 11 is the gospel. 12 through 16 is how to live it out. How does God mean his people to live out the gospel? One part of the answer that I just said is that he means his people to fulfill his commission by working towards the building up of Christians. Okay? How does he mean us to work towards the building up of Christians then? That's the chain of logic here. Two answers. Number one, be humble. Maybe that's not what you thought he would say. Be humble. And two, work hard in the particular ways God has assigned to you. Let me talk for a minute about each of these. Look at verse 3. This is the be humble. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And so when it comes to strengthening the church, fulfilling the great commission of Christ within the church, when it comes to our role in fulfilling that, Paul charges Christians to begin, not by going somewhere, not by doing something, but by being something, being humble. What does that mean? He gives us three explanations of what he means by be humble. You see him? In just this one verse, there's three descriptions. Humility in this passage means not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. It means thinking of yourself with sober judgment. And it means thinking of yourself in light of the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. What do those things mean? Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to means this. Some of you are remarkably gifted at certain things. Maybe it's sports or reading or writing or music or something. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to means measuring yourself in those things among other people. It means measuring yourself on a horizontal plane. But not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, above all, means seeing yourself in light of the majesty of God instead of the people around you. It means recognizing that whatever gifts you have, recognizing them in light of who God is and all of his majesty and glory, with our eyes truly open to the glory of God, we'll easily find a place of lowliness. That is not to say that we're nothing. That's not to say, I'm not worth anything. What it is to say is that everything good in you, and there's lots, is from God. Do you see that? So if you're good at something, and you see it vertically first as a gift from God for the glory of God, there's no room for pride. There's no room for vanity. There's no room for thinking of yourself more highly than you should. To think with sober judgment means thinking with a sound mind. What's the opposite of that? Thinking with drunken judgment. Thinking with sober judgment means your mind isn't cloudy or confused. It means you're thinking with a sound mind, with self-control. What does that mean? It means considering all things, especially yourself, in light of the wisdom of God. Not your own self-assessment, not the assessment of your peers, but in light of the wisdom of God. And finally then, to think of yourself according to the measure of faith God has assigned you means honestly assessing your understanding of the promises of God and your trust in them. You see that? What does it mean, the measure of faith that God has given you? It means how well do you know the promises of God for your life? And how much are you trusting in them? We all have faith in common. If you're a Christian, you have faith, but your salvation is not dependent upon the amount of your faith. It's dependent on the presence of God-given faith. It doesn't matter if you have this much or this much. If God has given you faith in Christ, you're saved. So as Christians, we all have faith in common, but not all of us have the same level of maturity of faith. Humility means living in light of the actual measure of grace God has granted you at any given moment. And so we begin to fulfill the Great Commission and build up the church when we begin with humility. It's only with a right understanding of these things and an honest assessment of ourselves in light of them that we can be truly humble. And it's only in true humility that we can most fully honor God as we seek to strengthen the church. Let me tell you why. Fulfillment of the Great Commission begins in humility because without it we lie about the gospel. What's the heart of the gospel? It's that God is great beyond anything we could imagine. And we've committed treason against him in thought, word, and deed, by nature and by choice. It's that we have sinned against a holy God and deserve nothing but his wrath and judgment. It's the good news that although he made us for his glory to glorify and enjoy him forever and invite us into fellowship with him, we reject that and rebel against that and became his enemies. And so if we're puffed up and proud as we try to fulfill the commission of Christ, we lie about the gospel. You can't believe that you needed the salvation that Jesus won for you and be puffed up. And so the fulfillment of the Great Commission begins with humility. We begin with humility in order that whatever gospel fruit is harvested, whatever God uses us to do, in it, God alone gets the glory. In such a way that any boasting is in the cross. In such a way that to fulfill the Great Commission, to live to fulfill the Great Commission within the church is Christ, but to die doing so is gain. None of those things are possible without humility. And here's the second part. What role or how do we go about fulfilling the commission assumed in this passage. One, we're humble. Two, we work hard in the particular ways God has assigned us. To explain this, Paul uses one metaphor, and then he offers a list of gifts concerning the metaphor. Look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, the metaphor is the body, the human body. For as in one body, we have many members, arms and legs and toes and other things. And all the members don't have the same function. The purpose of this finger isn't the same purpose as your knee. Y'all know this. This is pretty intuitive stuff, I think. For just as in one body, we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we in the church, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. His point is simple. To fulfill Christ's commission within the church, Christians must realize that God has given the church one purpose, the Great Commission, but each member of the church a different function to fulfill it. You see that, Grace? Is that there for you? So one commission together as a church, go make disciples of all nations. But within that, each one of us, God has assigned a different function, a different way to go about that. We're all worked together for one common aim, but according to the specific role assigned to us by God. Well, I think he's just saying that again in a different way. And to make his point even more clear, Paul comes at it from a little different angle. That is, he further clarifies the nature. You say, what's my function then, right? That's the obvious question. What's my function? And our function is to use the specific gifts God has given us in proportion to the faith he's given us. So he says this in verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that's you and I and all Christians, let us use them, our gifts. Let us fulfill our function, which is our gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, and to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, Grace, hear this. Personalize this. This is true of you. If your hope is in Christ, this is true of you. God has graciously given different gifts to each of you, to each Christian, which, when all put together, like kids, imagine just a finger. Fingers are pretty cool, but only when they're attached to a hand, and when the hand's attached to the arm, and when the arm is attached to the body. But if you just saw a finger on the ground, it'd probably freak you out a little bit, right? But once you got past that, you'd think, that really serves no purpose. Like, just a finger laying on the ground can't do anything. It has to be attached to the whole of the body for it to be useful. And so God has graciously given us different gifts, each of us, which collectively, only collectively, work together to build up the church. All of the gifts are necessary. You have a gift that's maybe really big or small or really popular in our culture today, or maybe it isn't. None of that really matters. What matters is that God gave you exactly the gift or gifts he means you to have, and all of them are necessary working together to accomplish the purpose for which God gave us. Altogether, Paul paints a picture of a church that is like a body. All the parts are needed to do the purpose of the body. If any of them are missing, the whole thing falters. It's harder for the whole body. And that leads us again further to, what does that mean for you and I? If that's kind of collectively what that means, what does it mean for you and I specifically? Rightly understood and combined, take everything I've said so far, the commission, the humility, and working hard in the particular ways God has assigned you. Bring those together. Rightly understood and combined, these things make every one of you, every one of us, an indispensable link in the fulfillment of God's commission for the church. Believe that, Grace. That is, when we really grasp the nature of God's charge that results from the nature of God's gospel, when we really grasp Christian humility and God's gifts to each of us, we see that apart from all of us being humble, working hard as God has assigned us, we cannot fulfill our God-given purpose. Here it is, grace. God made all of us to need all of us to do all he requires of us. Remember that. God made all of us to need all of us to do all he requires of us. If any parts of our bodies fail to work properly, the whole body suffers. How many of you have had back problems? Like two days in my whole life, I've had back problems. Okay, how many of you know that your back is connected to your pinky toe? Now, for those of you who have never had back problems, you don't know that probably. But I remember one day I had back spasms, and if you move your pinky toe wrongly when you're having back spasms, you know that somehow, I don't know how, but somehow they're connected. You might not know how your gift on this side of the room, one of you, is connected to your gift over on this side of the room, but they are. I want to say the same thing in like six ways. Each is a sentence. Follow me with these, because we have to get this grace. God has given you a measure of faith and assigned you a set of gifts and functions. You. God has given you a measure of faith and assigned you a set of gifts and functions to accomplish his purposes. Grace, if you don't use them, the whole church will suffer in its attempt to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's say this again. Here's way number two. If you do not give yourself, okay, stop. Ask yourself, every one of you, if you're calling on the name of Christ, ask yourself this. Test yourself in this. If you do not give yourself to the building up of the church, am I giving myself to strengthening the people of God, the church will suffer. Your engagement in the Great Commission, we have to be committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. Your engagement in the Great Commission by God's design directly affects the church's ability to fulfill the Great Commission. Here's the third way. If you give yourself to the building up of the church, but do so in pride, the church will suffer. If you're arrogant and self-serving, the church becomes less attractive and the gospel seems less amazing. Here's the next way, same thing. If you give yourself to the building up of the church, you think of yourself, think of your family. If you give yourself to the building up of the church, but do so that does not take into account the body-like nature of the church, that you're connected. We all need to use our gifts, but we all need to use them together. The church will suffer. If you try to do so as a lone ranger, you miss out on the power of God. Here's another way, two more ways. If you give yourself to the building up of the church, but fail to do so with the right understanding of your gifts and functions, the church will suffer. If you think of yourself as the head, which is Christ alone, all kinds of problems arise. Likewise, however, if you think you're a hand when you're really a toe, problems arise. So practically speaking, if you think you're a teacher, and so you teach, when God has really assigned you the function and gift of an evangelist, the church will suffer from inferior teaching and a lack of evangelism. Here's the last one. If you give yourself to the building up of the church, but do not do so in a way, or do so in a way that's disproportionate to your faith. So last one was miss your function altogether. This one is get your function right, but do it disproportionate to your faith and giftedness. The church will suffer. If you have strong faith and strong gifts, but you choose not to use them, the church will miss out on significant blessings that God means her to have. Conversely, if you have weak faith and weak gifts, but seek a higher platform than is appropriate for you, people will be hurt by your carelessness. In all of these ways, though, you are an indispensable link in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The church needs you, grace, every one of you, and you need the church. God has ordered his people in such a way that we are all interdependent on one another and an indispensable part of God's plan of salvation. And so here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that about the church collectively? Do you feel it deeply in your bones? Does it seem that way to you at Grace Church? Do you feel like an indispensable link in the chain of the Great Commission here? Do you know your gifts and your functions? Do you have a church-confirmed sense of the strength of your faith? If your answer is no to any of those questions, let me suggest two reasons why that might be. I see both of these all the time. First, it might be because there's a lack of balance in our approach to the gifts and functions. What do I mean by that? It may be that we as leaders, particularly us as elders, it may be that we're overemphasizing some gifts and underemphasizing others. That is, perhaps you don't feel like you're an indispensable link because we haven't provided you with an opportunity to use your gifts as God would have you. Where that's the case, we're sorry. Come to us and help us correct that. We don't mean to do that, of course. But if you're recognizing that that might be true of you, come to us and let us help you serve in a way that would be appropriate. Likewise, it may be that you've done the same thing. That is, perhaps you've fallen into the trap of believing that your gifts aren't valuable enough or that your faith isn't strong enough to be of any use. Maybe you've fallen into that trap to think, yeah, that's true of these people, but not me. There's just nothing in me. Where that's the case, let the Word of God, this passage in particular, correct you. You have gifts. If you're in Christ, you have gifts, and they're from God, and they're for the building up of the church. Let us help you find a way to use them appropriately. So the first reason is perhaps we're out of balance in our approach to our gifts and functions. Here's the second reason. You might not feel like an indispensable link. It might be because we failed to truly be a Great Commission church. As we've seen, your God-given gifts and functions are not for any old purpose. They're not just for anything you might use them for. They're for a particular purpose, one particular purpose, fulfillment of the Great Commission. Grace, someone with the gift of distance running, someone with the gift of distance running has a particular body type and a particular set of strengths, understandably isn't going to feel like an indispensable part of a powerlifting team, right? So you got distance runners and then powerlifters, very different gifts. The distance runner is not going to feel like an indispensable link on a powerlifting team because they wouldn't be, right? Let me give you another silly example. Someone with the gift of serving the poor, if that's a gift, it's a real burden for the poor, probably isn't going to feel like an essential element of Edina's city council. There aren't a lot of poor people in Edina, right? And so if that's your gift, you're probably not going to feel it because you're in the wrong place or the thing you're in isn't about the right purpose. And so here it is with the Great Commission as well. Someone with a God-given gift for the fulfillment of the Great Commission probably isn't going to feel like an indispensable part of a church that's not given itself to the discipleship of all nations. You see that? God's gifts to you are for a particular purpose, and if we've strayed away from that purpose, you're not going to feel indispensable here. Again, where the leaders have shifted our mission from the one God has assigned to us, help us get back on track. If you see that, and where you've been coming to the church for wrong reasons, for a spiritual boost, or a sense of belonging somewhere, or you are gifted and no one else will let you use them, and so you feel good about yourself when you sing here or something like that. Those aren't the right reasons to be here. Where you've been coming to church for the wrong reasons, that is anything other than participating in the discipleship of the world, let us help you get back on track. And so where we're rightly working together for the fulfillment of the mission of the church, you are an indispensable link. So two quick applications, and I'm done. I want to wrap up with two specific, not immediately obviously connected applications. In fact, I knew this was the last Sunday I'm going to preach before the sabbatical, but I didn't make the connection to Mother's Day. And so how does kind of a farewell sermon relate to what passage links Mother's Day and sabbaticals? I kind of laughed at trying to figure that out. But I think if you don't see it already, you will really quickly that this is the perfect passage for that. First, Mother's Day. What's the application of all this for Mother's Day? Moms, you need to understand this text. You need it. It means a lot of things for you. It really does, but chief among them is probably the fact that God has given you, in your role as a mom, an absolutely glorious function. Your role in fulfilling the Great Commission as a mom is awesome. Say that to yourselves right now, moms. My role in fulfilling the Great Commission as a mom is awesome. Kids, say that to your moms. Husbands, whisper that. Say that to yourselves over and over and over. Say that about your moms and to your moms and moms, more, maybe most importantly, say that to yourselves. It is likely that no one on earth will have a greater spiritual impact on your kids than you, that will have a greater ability to fulfill the Great Commission in them than you. Right now, it is likely that by God's design, you primarily build up the church. If you have young kids still in the home, by training your kids in the way they should go, that's an amazing, noble, and worthy thing to give your life to in this season. Don't forget that, moms. That's what this text says to you, among other things. Let me give you another one. Likewise, moms, never forget that your primary purpose in mothering is to disciple your kids. It isn't mainly to keep them happy. It isn't even mainly to keep them well fed. It isn't mainly to keep them cutely dressed or safe from bad people or to get them good at soccer or into the right college and career. It is to help them follow Jesus with every ounce of their being. That's your primary role. That's what this text tells you. And here's the third thing, moms. How do you apply this text? Please recognize that your gifts and strength of faith are unique to you. Strive, moms, to be more like Jesus, but trust in God's timing and grace. Don't get caught up in comparing yourselves to other moms. Get caught up in being amazed by the grace of God in your life and in theirs. Likewise, don't get caught up in comparing your kids to other kids. Get caught up in thanking God for having created all of them in His image. Unlike any other being on the planet, mankind is made in the image of God. Your kids and others are made in God's image. Moms, these are a couple of ways that you apply this passage in your capacity as a mom. And kids, this is primarily where your honor should be directed today. If you call your mom, let it be around these things. Even if your mom isn't a believer, some of God's common grace has worked through her into your life in these ways. And so, happy Mother's Day, moms. By the grace of God, grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, moms, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. And in so doing, strengthen the church and your high calling as a mom. Second, how then does this relate to my sabbatical? Here's the main application I want to draw. Pastors, I mean me, can be a real gift to the church. I mean all pastors, but rightly executed, God has given us a job to pray for you, to teach the word to you, and to equip you all for the work of ministry. Done rightly, that's what we're to do. Preparing and releasing the church for all that God has for her. Wrongly executed, pastors can take all of the work of ministry onto our own shoulders. Wrongly executed, pastors can let the people in their churches feel unneeded because they are less knowledgeable or maybe comparably less gifted. Of course, Pastor Mike and I mean to rightly execute our office, along with Kyle and Matt, but it is our hope that this sabbatical will serve as a proper check on that. Here's what I mean. Given what Paul taught in this passage, every one of you, you know this now. You maybe didn't know it when you came in. You know it now. Every one of you, by the nature of being a Christian, is commissioned to make disciples of all nations within the context of the church. You all know that now. You're going to do it or not? You know it. But every one of you should be performing your God-given functions and using your God-given gifts in proportion to your faith and in an indispensable way to build up the church. You know that. My absence for a few months will leave a void for others to fulfill in particular ways we have gone about that as a church. Pastor Mike and Kyle have graciously agreed to fulfill some of them, but that leaves some of their duties needing to be fulfilled by others. The point is that by going away for a season, I'm hopeful and prayerful that as more Great Commission needs are visible, y'all will pounce on them and feel a greater sense of indispensability and a greater burden to give yourselves to the building up of the church. In other words, these needs are always there. They're just not always as visible as they're going to be over the next couple of months. And so, church, as I'm about to go on a sabbatical, I urge you to use what you can see now to realize it's always there and find ways to strengthen the church, to discover your functions and your gifts, and to use them, not in any old way you would please, but use them to build up the people of God so that we can go to the nations with the gospel. Some of the guys in my DG, for instance, have already agreed to lead in a way they hadn't previously. Pastor Mike and a few others get to use their gifts of preaching in a new way. Others are stepping up in greater ways to lead in Berea, where Pastor Mike has to shift his emphasis. Some of the guys I regularly meet with are going to meet with each other and others. There are a couple of difficult situations that the elders get to handle with me not here, and I look forward to you guys being strengthened in that. And on and on. The charge to y'all is to use the sabbatical to look around for the ways you can build up the church and the fulfillment of the commission of Christ. In a new and vibrant way, then, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to you, use them in the sabbatical. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service, and on. And may my sabbatical be a helpful means to that end. Again, happy Mother's Day. Thanks for the gift of this sabbatical. I hope it's a gift to you all as well. Above all, though, I want to leave you with this charge. Remember the gospel grace, the good news accomplished by Jesus on the cross, and remember the great commission that flows from it. Give yourself, moms, give yourself, church, to those things in increasing measure and according to the grace God has given you. Don't get sidetracked to lesser missions. Don't get duped into believing the lies of the devil, puffing you up or tearing you down. And don't forget that every act of obedience, every step you take in this direction is a gift from God, is a gift from God and the fruit of His Holy Spirit in you.